This morning's reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And this can be found on page 1107 of your Pew Bible. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us out here today to listen to your words spoken through Jeff. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to what Jeff will say to us today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. I have a simple question. Do you love Jesus? Now, I ask that question because as I look around and as I've experienced life, I have noticed that when two people, and I'm thinking particularly young people, fall in love, they just can't get enough of each other. And they delight in learning things about each other and getting new insights into what they like. Well, I wonder if that is true for us and Jesus. Do you want to know everything you can about him? Are you excited to discover things about him? Well, last Friday was our 33rd wedding anniversary. And we had a quiet evening at home. Because on Friday evenings, we're tired from a week of work. And so that's what we like to do. We have very quiet Friday evenings. And we agreed and decided, you know what, we don't have to do this on the day. We'll find a time when we really are in the mood and we're going to go somewhere really nice. And we're happy to do that. And I am willing to put money on the fact that I know Sharon better than anyone else on earth. Her parents are not here anymore and she's an only child. After 33 years of shared life, every day, you do get to know someone. So if you asked me WWSD, as in what would Sharon do, I can give you a very accurate answer most of the time. The question is, if you asked me WWJD, as in what would Jesus do, I might be less sure. Now that is a problem. Because if the goal of my life is to be like Jesus, then it really matters. I need to know him well enough to be able to answer the question WWJD. How am I going to be like him if I can't? We are beginning today a letter, the letter of the Hebrews. It's going to take us up to the summer. Hebrews is about Jesus. And if we understand it well, we will better be able to answer the question WWJD, which should allow us then to live our lives better, more victoriously for God. And to a certain extent, that's kind of why the book was written. And today we're going to do a very rough overview of the flow of thought in the book and have a brief look at chapter 1. So the flow of thought that I'm tracking is that we should follow Jesus, whatever the cost, even under persecution, because Jesus is supreme. So let's talk about that. First, following whatever the cost. The first three verses tell us that Jesus is the ultimate and final revelation of God in his person, in his words, and in his work. And therefore, argues Hebrews, we must respond to him in faith and obedience, no matter the earthly cost. The writer is attempting to encourage and strengthen the resolves of the recipients of this letter so that they will remain true to Christ and not be tempted to compromise with the culture and the pressures around them. We will get there. In particular, they should not return or turn to Judaism, the old form, Old Testament Judaism, which you have to understand, this is not just choosing between true religions. Judaism was an approved religion in the Roman Empire. So you were legally allowed to be and you were protected if you were Jewish. That was not true if you are Christian. It was a sect, an unapproved, dangerous religion. And we cannot return to Judaism, says the author, because in every way, Christ is better. And the old has passed away with the coming of the new. So they had the temptation to compromise by going back to an approved religion that was kind of close to the religion they were following. In our case, that's not really what we're tempted to do. Our temptation in our time is to compromise with the permissive, self-centered, indulgent culture of our time. To say things like, just follow your heart. Don't worry, God loves you. All kinds of things that we say and that people say out there. Well, the Christian life requires ongoing endurance and daily faithfulness. Keep in mind the question asked, do you love Jesus? We'll come back to it. Because endurance and daily faithfulness is in the face of constant risks. We might drift away. We might turn away. We might fall or perish or fall away. We might be tempted into being sluggish or lazy. We might be tempted in abandoning one another, ignoring each other's needs. We may allow ourselves to become hindered and entangled with the busyness of life and all the demands that we're under. We may find ourselves losing strength and becoming weak. We might even face the risk of being led astray. As we're trying to walk with Jesus, there's a never-ending list of things against us. But, says Hebrews, we have a sure hope because we are the house of God. We are heading for an eternal rest. We are allowed to and are invited to draw near to the throne of grace. We, in fact, unlike the Judaistic law, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Each one of us, not just the high priest once a year. And we are looking towards a joyful entry into the heavenly Jerusalem. So stay the course. Because we must endure. We must hold firm. We must persevere. We must run the race. We must endure hardship, just as Jesus endured the cross, because we have an enduring home to go to. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the author gives us examples from the Old Testament to explain all these things. And just one, for example, let's not put one against the other, but two examples. One is Moses. Talking from Exodus 2, he points out that Moses was faithful because he gave up his safe and luxurious life as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to take up the call of God from the palace to a wanderer, because he was faithful. Esau, on the other hand, in Genesis 25, was unfaithful. He sold his birthright because one day he was hungry and he wanted a meal. And so he lost out. And he's saying all the way through, he's pointing to these examples and showing us this is the story that we're in. It's a long story of people who were faithful and people who were not. And we need to look at them, we need to understand their lives, and we need to see how they relate to us. We must follow, no matter the cost, even through persecution. And the recipients who'd received this letter were people who had faced persecution and also, to a certain extent, petty vindictiveness. So there's the persecution that means you actually get arrested or you have your property confiscated. And then there's the pettiness of people just being nasty or rude to you or excluding you or insulting you when you walk past. Hebrews 10 from verse 32 says this, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." You're not writing to people just some interesting theology here. He's writing to people who are in the fire. And he's saying, here are a whole lot of reasons why it's worth hanging in there. Because there is great reward. Carrying on from Hebrews 10, verse 35. "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. The situation is grave and it is real. as people, as human beings, even as Christians, we naturally want to reduce the pressure that's on us. We don't want our neighbors and our families and our co-workers hassling us and insulting us and backstabbing us. We definitely don't want to end up in court. Sharon and I live with this all the time because, as you know, she's a hospice doctor, besides being a family practice, and there is huge pressure on her to do physician-hastened death. But I have a very good friend, Annick Church down in Delta. Her name is Danielle Martel. She's the pastor of the church, St. Andrew's. She's also the vice president, the deputy chairman, whatever it's called, of the Delta Hospice Society. I'm not sure how much of it has been in the news, but because they refuse to allow MAID, physician hastened death there, the government has given them notice they're withdrawing their funding, $1.4 million, purely because they will not kill people on the premises. So now they're facing a court case. And I get regular emails from her, along with a small group of friends, because of the pressure she's under, asking for prayer. They're fighting. And they have been vilified, they have been insulted for standing firm for hospice care. It's getting tougher in Canada, and it will continue to do so. And there's always the temptation to step aside and dodge the bullet. But we cannot give up. We must not give up. We must not fall away. We must hold firm, because in just a little while, Hebrews 10:37, we will receive the inheritance, because Jesus is supreme. Hebrews starts with a powerful and evocative affirmation about the identity of the Son and the superiority of God's revelation to us through him. Verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verses 2 and 3 reveal 7 key truths about the Son. Keeping in mind, 7 in the ancient world is the number for completeness and for perfection. So in those 2 verses, he says, he is the heir of all things. Through him, God made the universe. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being, his nature. He sustains the universe by his word. He has made purification for sin. And he has sat down at the right hand of God, the place of honor, the place of authority. And God has placed supreme authority to him, given it to him. Just 2 verses, so full of stuff. But these are important things to understand. You want to know Jesus, you want to WWJD. You need to understand what these things mean. Because Jesus is superior. The first chapter is really just saying Jesus is superior to the angels, and you might consider their spiritual beings. Because the other temptation, of course, is to compromise with pagan religions that were around them. And of course, they saw spiritual activity in some of those. The demons were around and there was things going on. And he's saying, well, don't worry about that. Jesus is superior to all of them. Because he has a name, verse 4, superior, more excellent than theirs, because he is called God's Son. Verse 5. And the salvation of God has been accomplished through him, and he now sits and rules over everything. Verses 3 and 13. He has defeated Satan and death, and is exalted to God's right hand. As far as the angels are concerned, he sends, they obey. He is superior in every way. That's a taste of what's coming. Let's talk about living it. You think, oh gosh, this is just such theology. What am I going to do? Well, here's the reality. Because Hebrews will force us to evaluate our lives in the light of greater reality. The reality of the cosmos, of the existence of God, of a God who would come and save. One of the big challenges is going to be that we have to take the long view in a culture built upon immediate gratification. I do what feels good now. Being persecuted, being insulted, facing the stress of people demanding you do things that God says you cannot do. Well, that's the long view for what we will receive. Now, I've thought about this and thought, you know, that's a big ask because we'd really just want to know Jesus so that he makes us happy. And this is not really suggesting that that's how it works. And then I thought, you know what? All of us, me for sure, will put up with all kinds of suffering, or shall we say hardship and inconvenience for the things that we really want. If we want to get fit, we will train for hours every day. We will cancel other things and make time. We'll sweat through all the pain of the training. Sometimes if we find out there's a good deal at some shop in town because it's opening up, we'll stand for hours in the line, get there way early so that we get to the front of the line. I have once sat through the night outside a new opening of a shop to buy a camera for like a tenth of the price. Even got photos. Took our camper chairs and our sleeping bags. We played bridge all night. We were the third in line. And when I got to the first place, I said, what are you buying? What are you buying? What are you buying? Oh, no. I need to go to the other shop. What are you buying? What are you buying? Okay, we're staying here. And by 5 in the morning, there was 100 people. We'll stand in line for something we really want. We'll study hard for years to make a name for ourselves in the field in which we work. We'll work long hours to advance our careers and sacrifice all kinds of entertainment for that purpose. On the other hand, some people will sacrifice all of that so that they will live simply and sacrifice advancement in their careers and so on so they can have a quality family time. We sacrifice in all kinds of ways for the things we really want. So the question is, what things or goals are you willing to sacrifice for? Because the people in the book of Hebrews were being tempted, were being enticed to sacrifice Jesus for something less, almost equivalent, Old Testament Judaism, so that they could avoid persecution and the loss of their properties. And the author says they should not do that because Jesus is superior to everything else. And the reward for faithfulness is eternal rest. We'll get back to that one. So I asked, do you love Jesus? And I kind of gave the example of kind of love as romantic infatuation. You know, two young people in love, starry-eyed and all. But the fact is, loving Jesus is not like that. It is not about warm feelings and butterflies in the stomach. Loving Jesus is about following him whatever the cost, even in the face of persecution, because he is superior in every way. Jesus phrased it this way, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will obey me. Not you'll feel warm about me. And Hebrews is going to teach us about the real Jesus. Not some teddy bear romantic Jesus. The real Jesus who faces the cross. And he is going to call us to a love completely different and at odds with how most people understand that word today. Obey is the last thing that comes to mind when I said word association, talk about love. Words like obey and sacrifice would not be in the first few. But that is what it looks like. So we are going to be challenged for the next 14 weeks or whatever it is. Asking the question, do I love Jesus? Let us pray. Gracious God, so many of the words that we use to talk about our walk with you have had their meaning robbed, their essence taken away. And so, Lord, we get confused ourselves by having to remember that the words you use, that we use, you don't use and mean the same way. And you're calling us to the long view. Not to look what I can get today, what fun I can have today, how can I indulge myself today. But WWJD, what would Jesus do? And then doing it. And you ask us and you command us and you tell us, we've got to keep our eyes on who Jesus is, what you have done for us through him, and the very great, sure hope we have of eternity with you. Lord, help us. Help us in our inner being. Help us overcome our reluctance. Help us to overcome our fear. Help us overcome our lack of self-control. We ask that you pour your Spirit down upon us. Give us power through the season of Lent and beyond, that we can give ourselves more and more fully to you. We ask in the name of the one you call your Son. Amen.